In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear faithful, at the death of his beloved wife, Lord Macbeth expounded in a somewhat deflated manner on the ashen gray and ultimately vain enterprise of life here on earth in the following dreary pronouncement. And all our yesterdays lighted the fool's way, have lighted fools the way to dusty death. Out, out, brief candle, life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage, and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Though our contemporaries seem bound by some mysterious force to prove these words, by daily reducing our relationship with objective truth to the point that they will believe anything, even that they have the power over human nature to shape and mold it as they please, even by changing their biological sex, which they cannot, and that is a lie, there is one crying out loud and stark historical fact which stands in their way, and that is the resurrection from the dead of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Christ's physical resurrection from the dead. We have the stunning proof that no, our life here below is not without meaning, direction, and an ultimate purpose. To know, love, and serve God as best we can so that we can be with him forever in the next life. There is a world after this one. There is eternal life. And there is eternal death. And which one we merit is up to the judgment of the only one who has power over this universe and consequently over life and death, God. According to St. Matthew, our Lord appeared first to the holy women and again on a mountain in Galilee. According to St. Mark, he was seen by Mary Magdalene, then by the two disciples at Emmaus, and then by the 11 before his ascension into heaven. According to St. Luke, he walked with the disciples to Emmaus. He appeared to St. Peter and to the assembled disciples in Jerusalem. According to St. John, Jesus appeared to St. Mary Magdalene, to the 10 apostles on Easter Sunday, to the 11 a week later, and then to the 7 disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. St. Paul lists another series of apparitions of Jesus after his resurrection. He was seen by St. Peter, then by the 11, and then by more than 500 of the brethren, many of whom were still alive at the time of the apostles' writing. And then he was seen by St. James, and then by all the apostles, and lastly, by St. Paul himself. Briefly, therefore, the fact of Christ's resurrection is attested by more than 500 believers, by more than 500 eyewitnesses whose experience, simplicity, and uprightness of life rendered them incapable of inventing such a fable. And they lived at a time when any attempt to deceive would have been easily discovered. They had nothing in this life to gain, but everything to lose by their testimony. Their moral courage exhibited in their apostolic life can be explained only by their intimate conviction of the objective truth of their message. The fact of Christ's resurrection is also attested by the silence of the Jewish synagogue, which had done everything to prevent deception, and which would have easily discovered any deception, had there been any. The synagogue had arranged for only sleeping witnesses to the testimony of the apostles. And this same synagogue did not punish the alleged carelessness of the official guard. And this same synagogue could not answer the testimony of the apostles except by threatening them with these words, that they speak no more in this name to any man. Where are the conflicting narratives? You won't find them. We have the incidents as they've come down to us through the Gospels and through the epistles of St. Paul. Finally, the thousands and millions, both Jews and Gentiles, who believed the testimony of the apostles in spite of all the disadvantages following from such a belief. In short, the origin of the church. This requires for its explanation the reality of Christ's physical resurrection. But I do not set out to speak today chiefly of the motives for the credibility of the resurrection. I want you to reflect, rather, on whether or not you truly appreciate the importance of the resurrection for your own faith. There is a desire of this resurrection running through all of us, each and every one of us, no matter how much we may mute it or muffle it with drink, food, television, carnal lust, or any other of a thousand useless distractions and toxic pleasures. Christ's own words affirm it. I have come to set fire to the earth, and what will I but that it be kindled? Think on the image of fire for a moment. What does it do? It burns and consumes. It destroys, and it keeps going after its prey, ascending up into the air effortlessly, as though urged on by the very hand of God, until all has been burnt up and turned to ashes. Recall in your mind's eye St. Mary Magdalene on the morning of the first Easter, when the angel told her she would find the Lord risen and waiting for her in the garden. What did she do? She ran at a full sprint, outrunning Peter. When was the last time you wanted something so bad that you ran for it? When was the last time that you wanted to see someone so badly that you ran to meet them? I suspect that for many of us, it's been a long time. But I have seen it. Someday, I do want to run for someone. I know who that someone is. And I also suspect that though it may lurk deep beneath the surface, this desire is nevertheless very alive and very real in all of us. It is the desire for God, the desire to be resurrected to eternal life with Him. If we do not want to run to Jesus, what does that tell us about our faith? Even the Old Testament, in which the Lord was so feared by the Israelites, and in which terrible chastisements were so common, even the Old Testament contains explicit mention of this all-consuming love of God, which He has first for us in His own heart, and which, in turn, He has placed deep in each one of ours. Put me as a seal upon thy heart and as a seal upon thy arm. For love is strong as death, and jealousy hard as hell, and the lamps thereof are fire and flames. Many waters cannot quench charity, neither can the floods drown it. If a man should give all the substance of his house for love, he shall despise it as nothing. So run to God. Run now, run in your final moments of life on earth. That is, I think, the chief benefit we can draw today from our faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You do have this desire. A desire that led St. Peter to be crucified upside down for proclaiming the risen Christ. A desire that has led millions of missionaries and martyrs to suffer, to die, to languish, to be tortured and executed, and millions of confessors of the faith to live and proclaim the faith in the day-in, day-out tedium and combat of this fragile existence. Because God has made you for one sole purpose, to be with him forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.